Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles this morning to the Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 8. In 1 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul is writing his, who he termed his son in the faith, when the Apostle Paul was martyred, left this earth, little Timothy, young Timothy, was left in charge of a number of duties. So 1 Timothy is what is called the pastoral epistle. And he gives Timothy some pastoral advice, how to conduct himself and how to conduct life in the church. So let's read chapter 2, verse 8, 1 Timothy. It says here, Paul says, I desire, or I determine, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the Word of God, we ask that the Spirit of God would speak to us, open our hearts. May we get a glimpse of our holy God as we worship Him this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2 deals a lot with prayer. It begins with private prayers. In verse 1, Paul says, therefore, I exert, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That is private prayer. Now there is public prayer, and that is verse 8. I desire, or I determine, therefore, that the men. Now keep in mind, Paul is referring here to public prayer. It is prayer within the church. He is giving us guidelines and order and discipline for public worship. And he gives specific instruction when we meet corporately for prayer. I desire, I determine that the men. Now, we are following, as Paul does here, the pattern of the synagogue, where it was the men who prayed. Now, women may feel offended, but that comes in verse 9, in like manner, also that the women. So in public worship, he gives instruction for men, and he gives instruction for women, that men pray everywhere. That is, in every church, wherever the gospel is preached, everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, when we think about the holy hands, it is a wonderful symbolism that the apostle gives here. You read the Old Testament, there are a number of occasions where when men prayed, they lifted up holy hands. Ezra, when he read the Word of God, and when he prayed prior to the Israelites leaving Babylon back to Jerusalem, he lifted up hands. Solomon, when he prayed over the temple, when it was dedicated, he lifted up his hands. There are a number of instances in the Old Testament that when people prayed, they lifted up hands, holy hands, without wrath and doubting. So this morning, I want us to think a little bit about prayer, because I don't think there's a greater privilege in the Christian life than prayer. You think about it. You come before the very throne of God, a holy God, and we come and we are able to pray. It is a wonderful privilege. in the Christian life to access the throne of God and to pray. To think that God, who enthrones heaven, who is infinitely higher than us, is interested in my life, my problems, my needs, the things I face in life. The greatest privilege in the Christian life is prayer. But on the other hand, there is nothing more that raises more questions or doubts or perplexity than prayer. We live our life and we go on with our life, and then all of a sudden we are met by a crisis and we pray. We urgently pray before God. But as we pray, it can raise certain questions and certain doubts about God. Why doesn't God answer me? Is God silent? Is God idle? Doesn't God take an interest in me? So that when we think about it, we can access the very throne room of God, a great privilege for us. But yet on the other hand, equally so, it raises so many questions, so many doubts, and so many perplexities. Paul says he determines that we pray, that prayers be offered, that in the worship of God, in the public worship of God, that the men pray. Paul is interested that we pray. And when we are met by trial, by difficulty, by affliction, by hardship, we instinctively turn to the Lord Jesus and we pray. We have come to the end of ourselves. We don't know where to turn. We don't know what to do. And so we pray. And we turn our life, our situation over to God. And we know this to be true, that when everything is in life is calm and easy, our prayers are a routine. We pray before we eat. We pray before we go to bed. We have our time of devotion and we pray. But there's no sense of urgency. There's no sense of our heartbeat when we pray, when things are calm and easy. But what happens when the bottom drops out and everything is against us and everything in our life is going wrong? Then we pray urgently. We pray desperately before God. And prayer raises so many hopes and so many expectations that God not only hears us, but God will also answer us. But again, what if the answer doesn't come? Or what if the answer is different than the one we have prayed for? And the result is this, that we are in serious doubt about God. We're in doubt about his person, his promises. We're in doubt about his interest in our life. And it causes so many questions. Now this morning, I want us to think about, first of all, some of the wrong attitudes, some of the wrong assumptions about prayer, because here's where we can go wrong, and we do go wrong, because I'm sure we're all guilty of making some or all of these wrong assumptions about prayer. And this is what causes us to be defeated and discouraged and to question God, and that maybe the Christian life is not all that is meant to be, and we are so tempted to turn our back on God and the Christian life. So what are the wrong assumptions or the wrong attitudes of prayer? So let me give you a number of them. The first one is this, that prayer is simply a matter of asking and receiving. We are met with a problem, we're met with a difficulty, and we think, you know, all I got to do is pray, I'll ask God, and he'll give me the answer. Asking and receiving. There's no sense of waiting upon God, no sense of seeking the will of God, but it is simply when we are met by difficulty or a problem, a hardship, I'll pray and God will deliver me, God will answer me. praying, asking and receiving. And that kind of prayer becomes very mechanical. Our heart is not in it. Our spirit is not in it. And we think all that prayer is, it's reduced to a mechanical formula. We ask and we receive. And that can cause us such distress in our Christian life if we hold to this assumption, asking and receiving. The second wrong attitude in prayer is this, is that we forget that prayer is first and foremost, primarily, an act of worship before God. Now, you think about the model prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Here we are, we're met by an urgent need, we're met by a problem, a difficulty, we're distressed about something in life, and we rush into the throne room of God, and we begin to talk to God about our needs and our problems. Well, when we look at the model prayer that's given to us in Matthew chapter 6, you notice when you read it that the first line of this model prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, it is not, give us this day our daily bread. You see, our priorities and our attitudes are all switched and mixed. When we think about the Lord's Prayer, it is this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, prayer must begin with the worship of God, putting God in perspective with us and our needs and our problems. We should not just rush into the throne room of God with some urgent need in our problem, because we're all switched around, and that's what causes us such complexity and problems in life, is we're not beginning with God, we're beginning with ourselves and our needs and our problems. You see, if we don't start with God, something of his person, his nature, his character, we're going to be all wrong, and it'll cause us distress and problems. Prayer, we must remember, is an act of worship. We worship and adore God. Third is, we must consider our own unworthiness before God. Think about Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:6 that we are like an all unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, it's in the plural, all our righteousnesses, all our acts of goodness are like filthy rags. Is we have to come before God with a humble and a contrite spirit. We have to come to God with a sense of our unworthiness, that I can't go before God and demand something from God. I've got this problem and this need. God, do something about it. You see, we have to have a sense of our unworthiness, our humbleness before God, that we don't come before God and demand God to do something. No, we come humbly, prostrate before God. And we ask God, not, as we said, not on our own merit, our own goodness. We come through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come with a sense of our own unworthiness. Fourth is, we must allow God to be sovereign. We come before God, and how many of us do this? We come before God with our prayer, and we are already predetermined how we want God to answer. We're already predetermined what God should do. And when we do this, again, prayer causes such trouble and doubt and perplexity, because we're all wrong. And if we start out wrong, we're going to end wrong. We have to keep in mind that when we pray, that God is sovereign. that God controls our life. God rules our life. God is over our life. And we have to submit to the sovereign will of God for our life. You remember how the Lord Jesus, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he prayed, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." You see, when we pray, that is exactly how we pray. Your will be done. You see, prayer is not a means for our own self-gratification. Prayer does not mean that God is going to indulge us in certain things, but prayer is where we surrender our life and our desires, our hopes, our dreams, and we put them on the altar of God and we sacrifice them before God and we say, "Your will be done." Prayer is giving our life, our problems, our situation over to the hands of God and allowing God to work in our life he pleases and has how God sees fit. We pray acknowledging the sovereignty of God in our life. And then the fifth thing is when we pray, we have to acknowledge the infinite wisdom of God. Now, here's what we have to acknowledge in our life and here's what we have to accept. That God knows best what is best for me. We think we know what's best, but we have to realize that God, in his infinite wisdom, truly knows what's best for my life. Now, we pray, we want something, we want our life to be in a certain direction, or we want our problem to be solved, we want our whatever it is we're facing, we want it to be removed. We have certain things we want for our life. It may be a relationship, it may be a job, whatever it is. We think, "Oh, this will be good for me. This will work out great for me." But when we pray, we have to acknowledge the infinite wisdom of God, that God knows best, that God knows better for my life than I could ever know. That the thing that I desire in my life may be in reality all wrong for me. It may not work out the way I think it will. See, God does infinite in his wisdom for my life. And so I turn my life over to his wisdom to work in my life. I don't have all the information. I don't have all the facts. I don't know the future. I don't know... much about really what I need in life, but God does. And so I turn my life over to the infinite wisdom of God. And then a sixth thing is this, that when we pray, we have to realize this, that God answers our prayers often through the changing circumstances of life. And so we have to be alert, we have to be sensitive to the circumstances of life. Now, sometimes, as we go through life, we have to refrain from thinking this, that we face a problem, and then all of a sudden, this problem may not seem so urgent, or it may have been resolved, and we think, "Wasn't that a coincidence?" You see, there's no coincidences when God is ruling our life, but we have to be aware. We pray, we face a problem, we face a need, and we have to be sensitive in our life to the hand of God moving through the circumstances of life. This is the very thing that affected the great Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. Let me read to you Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. Here is Paul, Silas, Timothy. They're kind of in between his second and third missionary trip. And so Paul is thinking, where should he go? What should he do? What people should he reach? So here's what the scripture says. Now, when they, Paul, Silas, Timothy, had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they had tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. You see, Paul was sensitive to the circumstances of life as he prayed and sought God's direction. How this happened, we don't know. Paul doesn't tell us whether it was something outward or whether it was a sensing in his own spirit. Now, what's interesting, he wanted to go into Galatia, but he was forbidden. Now, we know from the letter to the Galatians that a number of churches were planted in Galatia. It's a region in the map. He wanted to go to Asia, but he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Asia, the chief church is in Ephesus. And Paul had a fruitful ministry in Ephesus, and many other churches were planted because of his ministry in Ephesus. The Holy Spirit forbid him, stopped him, closed, redirected him. But as they were praying and seeking, they heard this Macedonia call, "Come over and help us." And the door to the church at Philippi was opened. There was a demon-possessed girl who needed the gospel. There was a businesswoman selling a purple garment. She needed the gospel. There was a Roman soldier who needed Christ, and God directed them to Philippi. In Revelation 3, verse 8, the Lord says to this church at Philadelphia, "Behold, I have set before you an open door." Now, you put all this together, and this is what it all comes down to. This is this. God opens doors. God closes doors. Now, we may have our heart set on something. We want it desperately. We think it is the very thing that we need. And we pray before God and we ask God, "Open this door for me. Let me go in this direction or that direction in my life." And what we don't know is that it's wrong. The timing is not right. We have to be sensitive to the circumstances of life and how God answers and directs us as we pray. Open and close doors. We must be sensitive to the circumstances of life. Where is God moving? How is God directing my life? We want to go in a direction. Is the door open and we proceed, or is the door closed and we redirect our life and we are seeking God to lead us? The circumstances of life. And then the seventh is this. And I think it's the greatest one that causes us to stumble and to question God. It's this: that God may answer someone and we compare that answer to us. You see, we should never compare how God deals with another person in prayer and ourselves, because the truth is, God deals with us differently. Don't you do that with your own children? Don't you deal with them differently? Yes. And God deals with us differently. And so we look at someone, they may face the same problem that we're facing, or that we may look at someone and they are prospering, they are blessed, and we are struggling. We are having problems. Or we may face an illness or disease or some physical or medical problem. And here, a brother over here, they may have some other illness, some other disease, and we look at them. God heals them or God delivers them. And we look at ourselves And what happens? Oh, my situation, it's only getting worse and more complicated. You see, this causes such perplexity in the avenue of prayer, the subject of prayer, when we begin to compare ourselves with others. God is working over here for this brother or this sister. He's not doing this for me. Why not? God deals with us differently. This was the very problem that the Apostle Peter had to deal with. There's in John chapter 21, such a tender chapter of the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with the Apostle Peter after his denials. And those famous questions, Peter, son of Jonas, do you love me? Well, at the very end of chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ looks at this Apostle Peter and he says, you know, Peter, when you're young and you're full of strength and energy, you take care of yourself, you go where you want to go, you do what you want to do. But Jesus says to him, but when you are old, someone else is going to stretch forth your hands and you're going to go where you do not want to go. And the very next verse tells us that by this, Jesus was signifying by what manner of death he was going to experience, and that by crucifixion, just like his Lord. And Peter, just like us, thank God for Peter and his humanness. He looks over to the Apostle John and he says, hey, Jesus, what about this guy? What about him? Jesus says, in essence, you don't worry about John. Follow me. Twice. Verse 19 of John 21, verse 22 of John 21, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. You see, that's the advice that we need. We look at someone else. They're being blessed. They're being healed. The sun is shining in their life, but above me are rain clouds, and I'm in distress, and I don't know what to do. Do not compare your life to them. Our business is this, to follow Jesus. That's the wrong way. Now, Paul gives us the right way in this verse, verse 8. There are three right attitudes, three right assumptions in prayer, and they come right out of this verse. That men pray everywhere. In every church, he is giving orders, directions for the decorum and the orderliness of public worship. That men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Holy hands. This has to do with our actions. You know, I've got a lot of Baptist starch, and I would love to be able to be free and liberated to lift up my hands. But I can't. And I'll tell you, it thrills my heart to see people lift up their hands. What does it symbolize, that lifting up of hands? First of all, when your palms are raised to heaven, it's this, that your life is open to God. You want God to search you, to try you, to know you, that your life is open to God for examination, for scrutiny. But the outstretched hands also mean this, that I am in need, I am a beggar, and I need the blessing of God. I need the provision of God. You know, sometimes you meet people homeless on the street and they want some spare change. And what do? They reach out their hand. You see, they're in need. And that's what we do with the raised hands to God. I am in need. Holy hands. So that we have to ask ourselves this, that when we pray and the prayer seems to be delayed, or the prayer is not answered, or God is silent, here is what we have to ask ourselves. Is my life right before God? There are a number of verses in regard to this. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In Psalm 20, verses 3 and 4, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. You see, sometimes God does not answer us because we are harboring some sin in our life. We raise our hands to heaven and we are asking God, examine me. Look at my life. My life is open to you. What is our life like? That is the first question that Paul raises in this privilege of prayer, is that when we pray, our life has to be right before God. If we are harboring sin in our life, if we are living against the word of God or in rebellion against God, when we pray, we should not be surprised if God doesn't answer us, or we shouldn't be surprised if we feel that our prayer gets nowhere. It's because our heart is not right before God. That is the first correct requirement of prayer, is that our life, our heart, our actions must be right. The hands always are representative of our actions, of our life. The outward expression of our deeds, are they right before God? That's the first one. The second one is our attitude, that let men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath. Now, without wrath, this word means anger, wanting revenge, animosity, bitterness, a spirit of unforgiveness. Without wrath, it is directed to another brother. That if someone has wronged me, someone has hurt me, and our spirit toward that brother or that sister is wrong, that we harbor bitterness toward them or anger or a spirit of unforgiveness, then God is not going to hear us when we pray. You think about this. If someone has wronged you, if someone has hurt you, if you determine in your mind and in your heart, I am not going to forgive them for what they've done to me, then how in the world are we ever going to approach a holy God and ask God, forgive me of my trespasses, of my sins? How can we ever ask God to forgive us? You see, when we are wrong with our brother or our sister, we are wrong with God. And it destroys our fellowship, our communion, our bond. That we need this a spirit of love and compassion and forgiveness toward one another without wrath. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about again in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. That here are those, they come to the temple, they bring their gift, their offering, they want to present it before God. And then in the presenting of their gift before God, ooh, I've got something against my brother. So Jesus says, you leave your gift at the altar, you go to your brother, you make it right, and then you come to the altar and there you offer your gift. How can we ever face God? How can we ever worship God? How can we ever ask God for anything when we are wrong with our brother, when we have this sense of bitterness, animosity, malice, revenge in our heart toward another brother, without wrath? The third qualification is this, without wrath and doubting. That word doubting is a word that means inward questioning, some uncertainty. It's, you know, sometimes we pray and we think, I don't know if God can do anything about this. You know, this problem is awful big. And so we have these doubts, these questions. Is God going to answer me? I don't know. It's this sense of wavering, having faith, no faith. You remember in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We have a problem, we have a difficulty. I don't know what God can do. You know, it's beyond me. I don't have an answer. You see, it's this doubting, this wavering back and forth. It's exactly the person that James describes in James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, that is, you're going through a problem, you're going through a difficulty, and you don't understand what's going on. You don't understand what God is doing, or you don't understand what you're going to learn from this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone liberally. Then James says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith without doubting. There's this word, without wavering, because if we waver, I believe, I don't believe. James says that we're like a ship on the open sea, tossed back and forth by the wind. The prayer of faith, James tells us at the end of his book. The prayer of faith. It is believing God. It is trusting God. It may be an impossibility to me, but it is not an impossibility with God. You remember when the angel Gabriel told Mary about the coming and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she wondered, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never had any sexual relations with a man. It's impossible. What did the angel tell Mary? For with God, nothing will be impossible. The importance of prayer, the prayer of faith, that with God, nothing is impossible. When we pray, our heart has to be right. Our actions have to be right. When we pray, our attitude has to be right toward another brother. And when we pray, we have to have assurance. God is going to hear me, and I will accept whatever answer he gives. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. Oh, Father, we thank you for your patient dealing with us. Because so often we do things wrong. And by your grace, you patiently lead us along. And Father, help us in our Christian life, as we are dependent upon God for everything. We lay our life bare before you. We want to confess our sin. We want to be right with God. We want to be right with one another. And most of all, we want to believe God and trust God with our situation. We want to take our life, whatever we're facing, whatever problem we have, and we want to lay it before God and leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.